She was talking about shoes. I want to talk about cars. So I want you to imagine that you are in the midst of the car parts department, either the dealership or the manufacturing plant, and there are just shelves and shelves and bins of all kinds of pieces and parts. And there are fuses and light bulbs and fan belts and windshield wipers and floor mats and mirrors, seat cushions and tires, grease and brake pads. Very different parts with very little in common. Because, I mean, really, let's face it, how is a light bulb like a fuel pump? Or how is radiator fluid like a seat cushion? And yet, when you put them all together, they have something greater. They become something greater than the sum of the parts. When you put them all together, you can have a car that can cover great distances in a very short amount of time. A car that can travel over gravel or dirt or asphalt, uphill, downhill, can carry two or more people in air-conditioned or heated comfort. In a car, and there are obviously the big parts, the obvious things like the engine, the chassis, the windshield. But you know, without the nuts and the bolts and the screws, the whole thing would fall apart. Now, when I think about car parts, I confess those little parts are not really high on my list, but there is no car without them. Now, forgive me if you're a car aficionado, but you know, a good car is less about the beauty of the car than about the function, about the purpose of the car. Now, in a good car, a bolt is not just a bolt. A bolt is part of a car that carries children to school in the rain, or rushes a heart attack victim to the hospital, or, in the case of the church, that carries Jesus and the good news of salvation out to the whole world. This bringing together of disparate parts and making of them something greater than the sum of the whole is so characteristic of the kingdom of God, where everything and everyone has a place, where every single person is important, whether you're a radiator or a bolt, a preacher, or the person who puts the candles in the candle holders. You're even the one who is an 18th camel. You see, in the kingdom of God, even the 18th camel matters. There was a man who had 17 camels. And when he died, he decreed in his will that his 17 camels should be divided among his three sons. Half were to go to the oldest son, and then a third to the middle son, and only a ninth to the youngest son. Now, I was a math major. Don't ask me how I got to be a preacher. That's God's question. But I was a math major, and I can assure you that 17 is a prime number. We lost all of our children who can remind us what a prime number is, but a prime number cannot be divided, not by 2, not by 3, not by 9, not by anything, not by any whole number anyway. And so they had this problem of what were they to do, and luckily there was a neighbor who also had a camel, and he offered them one of his camels in honor of the dead man. Well, now they had how many? 18 camels. And 18 can be divided by 2 and by 3 and by 9. And so the oldest son took half of 18 camels. He took 9. And the middle son took a third of 18 camels. He took 6. And the youngest son took a ninth of 18 camels. He took 2. Anybody been adding as we go? There's one left over. There's one left over. You see, that 18th camel was an unessential necessity. God needs us, and we need each other, even if it is to be only an 18th camel. God loves diversity. Do you know that God created 4,963, yes, there will be a quiz later, 4,963 different kinds of frogs and toads? Who needs that many kinds of frogs? 4,963. God made over 120,000 kinds of butterflies and moths. God loves variety. God loves diversity. And God intentionally designed creation with all of those differences in mind. For every person, for every part, Jesus has a place for us. Jesus has a role for us to play, a perfect, uniquely fitted to who we were created by God to be. You know, if you take two people who are the same age and the same gender, the same skin color, came from the same country, have the same education level. No, even if you take identical twins raised in the same household, they'll be different. One will be an introvert, the other will be an extrovert, right? One will love structure, the other wants to be spontaneous. One will make their decisions with their head, the other will make their decisions with their heart and their gut. People come in a vast variety, in all kinds of extremes and everything in the middle. And when you put all of this combination of people together, oh, let's face facts, it is not easy. It is not easy to live with each other. Can I get an amen? I mean, I love you, but some of you are just a little harder to deal with than others. And so we've tried, as human beings, we've tried to adapt, and one of the easiest ways to do that is that we segregate. We segregate into groups based on whatever matters to us, and that could be race or religion, politics or nationality. And anyone who wants to join our group, well, they need to be one of us. They need to be like us. Well, thing is, that's not church. It'd be comfortable and convenient if that were church, but that's not church. That's a social club. That's a totalitarian regime, but that's not church. And separateness. Separateness is actually an illusion. We can't separate. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, oh, I don't need you. Quantum physics has proven we are all interconnected. We are all knit together in this invisible, unfathomable web of relationship. Well, quantum physics is only validating what the Apostle Paul said long ago. We, though many, are one body in Christ Jesus. All right, so there's another way we could cope with this fact that having all this diversity can kind of be annoying. And so we avoid conflict by living in pseudo-community. By living in sort of a fake community where we pretend that those differences don't matter. We pretend they don't cause any problems. We go through the motions of being this loving family. We play nice. We put on our Sunday faces. And all the time, down deep inside, there is this isolation. There's this sense of guardedness. There's this resentment. You see, we as human beings, we long for true community. We long to be loved, as Paul will describe in 1 Corinthians 13, with patience and kindness and humility. We want to be loved. We want to belong without having to be just like everybody else. And we want to belong without having to deal with irritation and resentment. We want to be able to live the truth of who we actually are, who we know ourselves to be, and to be able to do that without fear of rejection or judgment or degradation. We want people to love the real us, in spite of our frailties, in spite of our faults. And we want them to believe in us and to encourage us to become everything that God created us to be. We want to be loved truthfully and unconditionally, and unfailingly. We don't always accomplish that, but God does. God does. God offers us that in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the love that Jesus embodies. It is the love that Paul calls the greatest of gifts. Faith, truth, and hope, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. God claims us as God's very own beloved children in our baptism, as children of the King. We are forgiven and reconciled through Jesus. And Jesus loves us and frees us to love others as we have been loved. That is, unconditionally. You see, the kingdom of God is a true loving community where we honor the uniqueness of every individual, where we accept the reality of each other without needing to change each other, where we do not judge, and thankfully we are not judged, but we do speak the truth in love. And thus the kingdom can become a healing place, a safe space where it is okay to be vulnerable. It is okay to be different because we know that we are loved and we are accepted and we are valued and we are essential. Because no one is unnecessary and no one is expendable. God wants us all, and we need each other. Our self-definition, our meaning, our purpose comes not so much in what distinguishes us, but in the fact that we are participating in the greater whole. We are the body of Christ, and we are individually members of it. So my value as a person is less that I am Renee Burnett than that I am Renee Burnett, a member of the body of Christ. I am a disciple in Jesus' service. I am a piece of the car that's carrying Jesus into the world. I'm an important part. And you're an important part. Because Jesus has designed this vehicle with a place for all of us. And without any one of us, that car is not going to run as well, if it will run at all. And we, without the rest of those car parts, well, we might never get off the shelf. We might never get out of the bin. We might never get used for something of lasting value. But Jesus does not insist that we be part of his car. Okay? We can opt out. We can say no thank you. But I ask you, what is the point of being a steering wheel if you have no wheel to steer? Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no one tear asunder. He was speaking of marriage. But marriage is modeled after and is a reflection of our baptismal covenant. And just as in marriage the two are made one, in our baptisms, all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become one in Christ, with Christ, and one with each other. We're taken off of the shelf. We are incorporated into the car, which is the body of Christ. A car that is made up of Jews and Greeks, and males and females in the non-binary, whites and blacks and Hispanics, Iranians and Iraqis, Chinese and Kenyans and Americans, Pentecostals and mainline Protestants, Catholics and fundamentalists, conservatives and progressives, and those in the middle of the road. The body of Christ is like a car with big parts and little tiny parts, with flashy pieces all for show, and with greasy, grimy parts that make it go. Look around. Really, look around. Look around at who's here. Who's missing? Are there whole categories of people that aren't here? That don't come here on a regular basis? And if there are, does that mean that this congregation is more like a toy car than a real car? It has doors, but no hinges, so they don't open. It doesn't have an engine. It doesn't go anywhere. Who do you need to invite? Who do you need to encourage? Who do you need to welcome so that together you can be the church that represents the great, rich variety and diversity of God? Who do you need to invite? Who do you need to encourage? Who do you need to welcome so that together you can fulfill God's call on this congregation? And let us delight in those differences. Let us delight in each other, in all of our quirky, weird, and frustrating, and nonsensical differences. Let's praise God that not only is there a place for you and a place for me and every person of every variety, but God has made all of us important and necessary parts of the whole, even if we're a spare tire or an 18th camel. Thanks be to God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for including us and all of creation in the divine salvation plan, making us one with God and one with each other. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.